Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. I hope I haven't confused you and made you feel like it's New Year's with that song, but I thought it was so powerful in conveying the message of the glory of God today that we just had to make that switch. You've heard it throughout the past four, this is the fifth week. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and now to the glory of God alone. If you were to sum up all of Lutheran theology, these five phrases would do the job pretty well. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. This is revealed to us in the Scripture alone. And because of all this, God alone deserves all the glory and praise, honor, and worship. Now, to our ears, none of that is really groundbreaking, is it? Many of us have grown up hearing the same thing over and over again, so much that actually, we're in constant danger of growing numb to the good news that these solas are branded in your brain is really a good thing. Because in the days of Martin Luther 500 years ago, none of these solas was part of the theology of the church. Instead of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, the church was teaching that you also needed to do something to earn your salvation. You needed good works in varying sorts to earn a reward in heaven. Oh yes, Jesus' death and resurrection were good and necessary, but that was just so you could get on your feet, go out, and then really work for eternal life. And the Bible, well, it was okay, but the common person didn't really know a word of Scripture. Luther lived in a time when most of the churches didn't have a full copy of the Bible. The priests would lead the liturgy in Latin, wherever that Mass was being held. And many times the common man had no clue what was being said, even if he could repeat the words back. I have a really good friend. Marty and I have a really good friend. Our family has a good friend who was born and raised Roman Catholic in the old tradition. And he could go through the liturgy in Latin. And I'd say, John, what's that mean? He goes, I don't know. I've been saying it since I was a little kid. The thrust of the church's teachings were, if you were saved, God got some glory, but you get some glory too. This is the environment into which Luther was born. Well, after Luther had had his thunderstorm crisis and took the vows to become a monk, he was a faithful church member. He did everything the church taught him to do. But something just didn't quite sit right. When his father confessor sent him off to the university to become a Bible teacher, he studied it and studied and studied. And when then he had studied some more, he began to realize that the church's preaching and teaching was not necessarily in accord with the Word of God. Over the course of several years, Luther's theology began to develop based on the words of the Bible. And ultimately, he was kicked out. Why? Because he had disrupted the lucrative economy of indulgences. He rediscovered the way of salvation through Christ's merits and not on our own. And he questioned the church's authority because it was teaching contrary to the Word of God. Instead, it depended upon men's teachings. Before long, his followers were mockingly called Lutherans, which they took as a badge of honor. Luther, on the other hand, wanted absolutely nothing to do with that. He writes in 1522, "In the first place, I ask that men make no reference to my name. Let them call themselves Christians, not Lutherans. What is Luther? After all, the teaching is not mine. Neither was I crucified for anyone. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 would not allow Christians to call themselves Pauline or Petrine, but Christian. How then should I, a poor, stinking maggot fodder that I am, come to have men call the children of Christ by my wretched name? Not so, my dear friends. Let us abolish all party names and call ourselves Christians after him whose teaching we hold, I hold, together with the universal church, one universal teaching of Christ, who is our only master," end quote. Martin Luther realized he deserved nothing. It was God's word that did the work, not his. It was Christ's teachings, not his, that were making waves across the world. It was Jesus who died for the world, not Luther. He deserved none of the glory, nor did he want it. God alone deserves all the glory and praise, honor, and worship. Oddly enough, that's the same thing we hear about Jesus in today's reading in Philippians. Speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus took on the full form of man so that he might be our way to God the Father, and in so doing give all the glory to God the Father alone. His incarnation, his life as a human, his death on the cross, his resurrection, yes, and his ascension, it's all been for the glory of God. And this has been the confession of the church from the very beginning. Paul wrote the book of Philippians about 30 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus. Do you realize how close that was? People were still alive at the time he wrote his letter. But believe it or not, these verses we've just read may not have been actually written by the apostle. Some scholars believe that these verses were actually part of a Christian hymn that Paul used to make a point in his letter. This means that within those 30 years or so, Christians were writing hymns about Jesus for God's glory, spreading those hymns around for God's glory, to the point where they were so well known that Paul could quote one of them for God's glory, and his audience would know exactly what was going on for God's glory. This return to glorifying God alone has been the hallmark of Protestant Christians since the time of the Reformation. And this is something that what I noticed was inherent in my Norwegian side of the family. From everything I'd seen on my dad's side of the family, there was this staid calm. No bragging about their achievements, and they were very accomplished men. They never wanted glory. They had been taught by St. Paul in letters to the Thessalonians to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. They knew that their life, talents, ability to work with their hands was, again, a gift of God. All my dad's brothers and one sister, were faithful Christians throughout their lives. They lived soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. There's another more historic character than my family. Believe it or not, he was considered a third-rate composer. You'll understand why I say believe it or not. His name was Johann Sebastian Bach. Bach is arguably one of the greatest composers this world has ever seen. At one point in Bach's life, when he was working for the church in Leipzig, he was writing 20 to 30 minute cantatas every single Sunday. Which would also mean that he had to transcribe those, what he had written out, into individual sheets to go to the singers and to go to the instrumentalists. Can you imagine? And of course, they needed time that week to rehearse. Can you imagine the pressures of putting out a 20, 30 minute cantata every week? Now, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but did you know that Bach was a Lutheran? He was, and a strong one. The library at our Concordia Seminary in St. Louis holds a copy of Bach's Bible. And it's actually more than just a Bible. It has quotes from Luther written in the margins, explaining things along the way. You see, Bach had grown up just entrenched in God's Word. If you see a score of Bach's works, you'll notice something if you turn to the last page. At the end of each manuscript, he would write the initials SDG. And I'll bet you $10 every single one of you knows what that is. The initials to Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Every single piece of music, and he wrote a lot, was written with one goal in mind, to glorify God. What motivated Bach, my Norwegian side, and boy, I have to even add Marty's side of the family because there's all kinds of pastors and missionaries on her side of the family, more so than my side. But it was that idea that God alone deserves all the glory in our lives. You see, God sent his Son for us. God gave us the gift of faith, which clings to Jesus. God saves us because of that faith clinging to Christ. God created us. God sustains us. God gives us one moment to the next, one breath to the next, one heartbeat after another. God gives us the ability to work and make money to care for our families. God causes the rain to fall to water the plants and grow food to eat. God is constantly at work not only to save in the next life, but in this life as well. That's how Paul summarizes his things in the verses 12 and 13 of our text. Right after that hymn, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, if that was the last sentence, if that's where it all stopped, it would sound like we have to do something for our salvation, even working it out, whatever that means. But it doesn't stop there. Paul continues, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the miracle and the mystery of the faith. God has come into our world in Jesus. And when he ascended into heaven, yet he didn't leave us. He sent his Spirit so that he might dwell with us, within us, among us, in the church. Even as you're working out your salvation, God is at work in you. God does all the work. God gets all the glory. Can you imagine? I've kind of thought about, you know, going to heaven before the throne of God on Judgment Day. I thought, what am I going to say? It's kind of a scary thought. I mean, immediately my mind goes to past sins, you know, that there's a list just way too long to even recount, and I wouldn't dare do that to you. But can you imagine going, hey, God, remember I taught that Sunday school class and how powerful I was as I taught it? How the kids were so wrapped up in attention for what I was teaching? Oh, Lord, did you see that big church I built? I'm sure you've heard of Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. Or remember when I was working on my Boy Scout patch, my badge, and I walked that little kid across the street who was so young and, you know, needed a hand to take him across. And I just imagined in my mind God rolling with laughter. And after that, hopefully we'll all say, oh God, thank you for the grace, your favor that looked upon me as a sinful being. Thank you for the faith. Without Christ, without your Spirit, I wouldn't know how to walk in the Christian way. Thank you for Christ who delivered me from all my sins by dying on the cross for me. Thank you for the scriptures that made anything that I did possible. May it all be to your glory. To glory be to God alone. So may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.